Amen. Remain standing as we turn to our passage that we'll be studying this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, before I read the scripture, I want to point out that I have prepared a little outline particularly for the children that I'm going to be addressing as a focus this morning. So if you need that after we're seated, you can just indicate it, and then Caleb or someone will pass those out. And it's not something I typically do, so I forgot to make mention of it at the beginning of the service. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, going down through verse 4 of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are as your children that we can call you Father. We come and ask that you would send your Spirit upon our listening and upon the preaching, that the dynamic now would be spiritual and that the power would be efficacious to us, that we might hear our prophet, our Lord Jesus, speaking to us the message that you would have for our homes and this church. Lord, empower the message with your Spirit and weave it into the fabric of our lives and into our character, into our culture. And we pray for your blessing upon the children. Give them attentiveness and a heart ready to receive your blessed word. For we pray this in Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Did anybody not pick up an outline that would like one? And parents, you may need to help your children fill that out if you so wish to do so. Does anybody need an outline? If you raise your hand now, we'll make sure you get one. Okay. As I begin thinking, we are in a passage of Scripture, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, that we could just take forever to go through. There's so much more I really wish that to preach on regarding the duty of husbands to wives as it pertains to Christ and the church, because that really is the focus of the epistle, Christ and His church. There's so much there that we're going to extend that kind of ministry into future and subsequent messages and discipleship, but we're going to move on to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I've entitled the message, A Multi-Generational Method. We talk a lot, particularly in this day, in some circles in which we are close to, about a multi-generational vision for the church and the family. But here I'd like to give us the method, not a 12-step process, but principle. This is the multi-generational method. The gospel was given with a view of a multi-generational fulfillment of its purposes and objectives. The covenant that God made with Abraham included his children and his posterity. Promises of God are given to the thousand generations that follow. We have recently begun restoring, or at least seeing a restoration, of a multi-generational thinking in the church once again. There's a theology that undergirds that multi-generational vision. And there's a theology that instructs this multi-generational worldview. And then there's the practical nuts and bolts of it all. How we carry out that vision so that we're advancing the cause and not merely talking about it. We're a people so much and so easy that we can talk about so many things that we stand against, when we really don't firmly know what we stand for. And then we can talk about what we stand for while we easily, through apathy and laziness, let those things slide because those are not the things that we really labor for. So it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to engage your life around it and to center your life upon it. It's not a kind of conversation that should be like the Monday night football game around the coffee table on Tuesday, something that we saw as a spectator. But it should be more like the Monday night football game in which you quarterbacked or played defensive end, one that you engaged in, one that you participated in, one that you can look back on the mistakes you made and yet the victories that you won. It's something as a participant, not as a spectator. So this morning we come to a passage of Scripture that really is the methodology in the principle form of a successful carrying out of the multi-generational vision of the gospel. Covenant succession. What I'd like to do is cut the message in half. So this will be part one. This morning I decided to do that. It was a last-minute decision. I think it probably shortened the message by about 8.5 hours. So I want to cover just children today. Then next week we'll have that big message on fathers. So it's two parts. It's two parts because we address two different persons or two different responsible parties here for this covenant succession. What I'd like to do this morning is speak just in general as an introduction about how Paul then addresses here the covenant home. And then I want to get down into the particulars. The first particular would be that which Paul addresses to the children, and then the second particular would be that which he addresses to fathers. And again, it all was supposed to be one message, but I'm going to leave the fathers till next Lord's Day. So it has two layers to this message, a layer particularly here that addresses the rising generation and their responsibilities, and the layer that addresses the current generation addressed to fathers, but it does not exclude wives. See, it's addressing the chief responsible parties or generations of this vision. So with that, let me speak briefly about, in general, Paul's epistle. Paul is speaking about the church in Ephesians, so don't lose that context, where Christ is the head of the church. And he's speaking about the church to the church. So he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. And he's writing to them about the great doctrine of this mystery, which has been hidden in the ages past, but now has been revealed to us. Now that's the great mystery of the kingdom. That's the wonderful place where we now stand in light of the new covenant. It is something that was in promise. It was something in shadow. It is something that had been prophesied. And now it has been fulfilled in Christ. And before the angels of heaven, this mystery has been revealed and opened up for the whole world to see. And that is Christ and His church. It is His church as the bride. It is the church. So he is speaking about this wonderful doctrine of the church, how it had its beginning and how it was shaped in the decrees of God and decided, and how it was worked out in the work of Christ, and how the Spirit had redeemed them and sealed them until the day of redemption. And it's speaking about the plan of Israel that now the Gentiles have been engrafted into that commonwealth, not two separate paths. One church, one body, one people, one bride in all of the ages, and now gloriously and mysteriously revealed. That's the context. So he turns now to husbands and wives and children and masters and servants, but he wants you to keep the context. Now I'm speaking primarily about Christ and the church as he's speaking to husbands and wives. So he goes right on speaking about very practical matters of covenant with the people of God. See, he's not writing the epistle of Ephesus or Ephesians. He's not writing that epistle about the church to the Moabites or to the Hittites. He is writing this epistle to the very people about which it is to the church. And he turns now and he says, children, children. Now think about that in light of so much of the practical aspects of the church today. He is expecting when this epistle is read at the church at Ephesus that the children are going to be able to hear that. They're not off at children's church. They're not down in the basement playing games. It was obviously intended that the children were going to hear the same message that Paul had just got finished instructing husbands and the wives, because now he turns, expecting them as part of the covenant people to hear what he is about to say. So Paul is preaching now, and the preaching is directed to the children, and that is where I want our focus to be this morning as well. Now, adults, don't tune out because you too are children. I'm a child, you're a child, and so it's applicable to us as well. The Christian home is covenantal. Now, that's implied in what Paul is speaking and to how he is addressing the family unit within the church. Now, notice this is within the church context. The Christian home is covenantal, and there is no exception to this. The covenant that God made with Abraham included his children. In fact, it was his posterity that Abraham would realize the fulfillment of the covenant. Ultimately in Christ, the seed, but also along the way, in his seeds. Now, our children, and I'm speaking to us now. When I mean us, I'm qualifying this, Christian homes. Our children, born into our Christian homes. And let me take that more broadly now, not just heritage, but the congregation across the city. Or the other broader church, our Christian or our children born to Christians. And yes, I would add the adjective or qualifying our Christian children are born with certain obligations to fulfill and certain benefits to enjoy. They are covenant children. If you recognize that fact or not, it does not remove their status of being covenant children. It's like an American citizen. You were born in this nation, and with it, you have certain privileges, certain benefits, and certain obligations. If you were born in this nation, potentially you could become president. If you were not born in this nation, you cannot. It's like a member in your home. If you were born in your home, you are a Lovett, if you're in my household, a draper, Alan didn't have a lot of say-so there. But he's a draper. And I've seen how TJ deals with little Alan. He disciplines him, so there's some obligations, there's some things that Alan must abide by in that home, and there's great privileges. Alan gets his picture all over the internet. At least through the blog. But you know, it's also a child of the covenant in the church. A child is born to Christian parents. He is a participant. He is a member. He is a covenant member of the church. Here Paul recognizes that fact when he turns and speaks to those children directly, the words of the covenant. And notice what he tells them. He instructs them in the words of the covenant. Now, it's an important concept to grasp in raising up godly children. It's an important concept to grasp in maintaining and propagating a multi-generational gospel kingdom ministry. Our children are born into a covenant home. And the first great task confronting parents today is to bring their children up within the covenant, and in such a way that their children feel a lifelong loyalty to that covenant. My church history prof in seminary, I just can remember this as vividly. It's about the only thing I remember well, unfortunately. But he was a thespian, a Shakespeare thespian, and boy, could he just make the history come alive. But I do remember this because I sat there in fear and trembling when he said it. And in the way he said it, it went way down. And I've pondered it ever since. I've shared it with you before. I share it with you again. But he leans out and he says, "Judge not a man by his children, but by his children's children." And I sat there and I contemplated that. And I thought, wow, what parenting obligation there is to raise my grandchildren, even before they're born, through the way I raise my own children. And that will be more of a judge of how successful and faithful I've been. We need to raise our children in such a way that they feel a lifelong loyalty to this covenant in which they are. And fathers, we need to remind them constantly they are in covenant. There is obligation upon them. There's responsibilities they must fulfill. And so with that, we turn in particular now. Paul addresses two parties here. Two generations that are each responsible for fulfillment of that covenant or for their own aspects of covenant fulfillment. First of all, he addresses the children in verse 1 through 3. And then secondly, he addresses the fathers in verse 4. And a comment before I get down into the particulars of the generation 1 or 2, however you want to look at that, to the children. Let me just say this. I almost want to give a little bit of a qualifying or at least a pastoral comment here. Because I see problems. And I want to address problems as we let the Scripture illuminate where we should be. For those that do not believe that children are in the covenant, and I'm speaking of Christian homes when they are born. For those that do not believe that children are in the covenant and therefore members of the church upon their birth and baptism, for those that do not believe that, they tend to place an emphasis of responsibility upon the children, most specifically. Now, hear me out on this one. There is a mindset that every successive generation starts all over again. The covenant is discontinuous with each generation, and therefore no continuity that goes from covenant succession from father to child to grandfather to great-grandson and on down the line that way. Each generation is on his own. Each generation starts all over again from scratch. Therefore, children in this state who grow up in these Christian homes are oftentimes treated more like Moabites or Hittites than they are Jews. Fortunately, there's great inconsistency. For many of these homes do teach them to pray to Jehovah. They do teach them to worship. So I'm thankful for the inconsistencies. But the mindset is one that can alter the way that we, or shape the way we view our children and then the way we bring them up. Parents with this perspective tend to raise their children in doubt. They tend to always doubt their children's salvation. When I'm dealing with parents in these kinds of situations, their fathers have kind of a setback with the sins of their sons. And sometimes the first thing that their fathers say is, I doubt his salvation. They just immediately jump to a doubting of their son's salvation or their daughter's salvation because of some sin issue that's going on in their lives. I'm not saying it's wrong to sometimes doubt, but that is just the standard de facto position is doubt. And that view can hinder the way we raise our children for the Lord. Rather than raising the children up believing in their God, we often emphasize the doubt such that they're always doubting. Now, that's not the position of this ministry. However, I want to share a second and important one that comes closer to home, because we do view our children as children of the covenant. We do view our children as disciples of Christ. We do baptize our children. We do offer them the covenant meal. But here's another danger I see coming close to home for those who view it that way. There is a relaxing of the responsibilities upon both the fathers and the children. There's a presumption that can occur, leading to a lethargy and an apathy to take heed to covenant obligations. I've heard very careless conversation regarding the trusting God for the salvation of their son in a very precarious and flippant way, because the son at that point was wayward. And the appearance was that he had really not nurtured that son all the way up through life. There's a presumption oftentimes that men have with covenant responsibility that they do not take heed and they're lazy. But notice the text. The responsibility is giving squarely upon both parties. Children, fathers. There is something to hear, there is something to do, and something to take heed to the responsibility that falls upon each of you. We do not lay the responsibility squarely upon the children at the expense of the fathers, and neither do we lay the responsibility chiefly upon the fathers at the expense of children. Both are responsible in covenant succession, and both are addressed to that end. Children, the Scripture says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. What a wonderful promise. And that lifelong, long-term life that you enjoy goes beyond this earthly living. The promise is an eternal promise here. This is a covenantal successive promise given to you. And it says, children, he reminds them, you obey because the fifth commandment says to honor your parents. And that is the first commandment with promise. Now, honor. Honor in the Hebrew is a word that is exactly the same word that means weighty, heavy. If you're reading a passage in Hebrew and you're reading it right through, there's no difference in the term heavy or honor. You have to be able to know the context and a little bit of the grammar and the way that that verb is used to know which one. Children. It does not say, weigh your parents down. No, it says, children, consider your parents as something very weighty. Something very weighty. Heavy. There's a respect for things that are really heavy. Especially when you have to move them. Caleb and I were down one time in middle Georgia, and we were dismantling part of my father-in-law's Subway store in a renovation project. And those of you that know Jiddu, my father-in-law, he warns us about the weight of things, and we need extra hands there. And I'm always discounting that. Oh, you know, we can do it. We can handle it. So we were getting all the cabinets up, and he warned me about the Subway oven that we were going out with. Oh, we can handle it. So he said, it's heavy. It's heavy. And I'm like, and you know the reference point. You always are weighing it out. It's heavy for him. Two guys can handle it. So we, the two of us, against what my father-in-law had counseled, we're going to tackle this project. And so we got everything else loaded on the truck. And we come to the Subway oven, which is on wheels, so it very easily goes to the door, and then it has to go underneath the door. So that's where we get the hand cart. And when we got it over on the hand cart, at that point we could realize how heavy that thing was. We got it underneath the door, and we got it up the ramp of the truck with great respect and honor for that thing now. As it got to the very top of the ramp, the oven literally just kind of rolled off of the hand truck into the back of the truck. And so there it lay. We attempted unsuccessfully several times to upright it. It was that heavy. I was not believing how heavy this thing was. It was mostly hollow inside. It was an oven. What could there be? We couldn't do it. It rode all the way here, 8 hours or whatever it was, on its back, because we could not upright it. I felt defeated. This past week, a bakery opens up on the square, and the owner goes and buys a new convection oven. I said, Brian, that thing's heavy. And the convection oven that he was getting was not like the Subway oven. It was a double convection oven. Fortunately, the two pieces came apart. And I said, take some help. It's heavy. I had a certain respect for it now that I didn't have. I honored that thing a little weightier and a greater fear of it. And sure enough, he comes rolling up and he says, I need some help. And each of those two pieces of that oven weigh 550 pounds. For two guys, that's a bit heavy. You respect that. If you've had a hernia, back surgery, or any kind of pulled muscle, you respect it all the more. Heavy, weighty. The most difficult thing about our trebuchet last year was a 1,500-pound counterbalance that I just still didn't think was quite heavy enough until we went to try to get it up onto the trebuchet. And at that point, there was great fear and intrepidation. I mean, it was not taken lightly. You don't want to have a 1,500-pound counterbalance above you at any point. There is a certain respect with heavy things, especially when they are over your head. And that is the idea that a child should have of his parents. Something weighty that is over his head. There's respect there. And that carries over into the word honor. Children, honor your parents. They are weighty. They are gravitas. They are something to be feared, something to be respected, and something of great value. Now, the Greek idea of the term honor is the idea of something very pricey, something you pay a high price for, very valuable. Guys, I'm trying to think of a good way to maybe children for you to understand this in Middle Tennessee. Maybe my illustrations would have been different back in Atlanta. That something pricey and valuable that may even seem almost unattainable. That 4x4 diesel club cab pickup truck, or that four-wheeler, or guys, you can help me out with whatever illustration you may be thinking of, but something that's pricey. Girls, that new gourmet professional kitchen. That horse you want for the backyard. Guys, I can only come from my own illustrative perspective here. So you can think whatever that may be, girls, that new car, whatever. It's whatever that costs a lot of money, something that is very pricey. And that's the idea that the Greek has of this term honor. When you own something like that, especially when you worked hard to obtain it yourself, you place great value on it. You prize it. I've seen a difference in how children treat the things that they prize very highly with how they treat their parents' things that they may not have earned so much respect for. I know that's what it was like in my life. And children, that's how you are to view your parents. Weighty, pricey, expensive, valuable, and you prize it. You are to prize your parents. Honor your parents. Now, it says in the Lord. And there's a qualifying phrase there. You are to obey your parents in the Lord. I want to say two things about that particular qualifying phrase. First of all, it provides you the proper worldview. The view of your obedience to your mom and dad is always a view to obeying Christ. When your dad says to do something that seems completely ridiculous to you, just view it as Christ telling you to do exactly that. And the way you respond to Christ is the way you should respond to your father or your mother. View obedience in the Lord as something with the worldview that this is your expression of your obedience unto the Lord. You obey your father because it is well-pleasing to the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's well-pleasing. You obey your parents because it's your expression of your love for Christ. Now, secondly, this qualifying phrase provides not only the proper worldview, but the proper authority in the Lord. There's a very narrow exception where children are to disobey their parents. And that is only when they are commanded contrary to what God has commanded. And then there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. And I say it narrow. So kids, don't be jumping on that this week. If your dad tells you to steal, then you, child, are not obligated to steal and obey him in that directive. Because, coming back, you are in covenant with the Lord, and you bear a responsibility to the Lord of that covenant to obey His covenant law. Now, Calvin said it this way, "The obedience of children is enforced by the authority of God. Hence, it follows that parents are to be obeyed so far only as is consistent with the piety to God, which comes first in order. If the command of God is the rule by which the submission of children is to be regulated, it would be foolish to suppose that the performance of this duty could lead away from God Himself." So, children, you are to obey your parents in the Lord. That provides the proper worldview. It provides the proper authority. And now, I want to turn in a very practical manner to 11 points of honor to uphold in the home, children, and that will be from your outline. Children, honor your parents. I want to give 11 points here, and I've left some blanks that you can fill in. First of all, children must be students of their parents. Children, you must be students of your parents. Your parents are teachers. And God has placed them there. Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Children, you are students of your parents. Number two, children must have the desire to please their parents. Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Children, have the desire to please your parents. Do not obey them merely in the letter of the law. Obey them in the spirit. Do not always look for their directives to guide you in what you are to do, but seek to know what pleases your parents and fall in conformity with it, so they're not always having to bark the commands, "Thou shalt not," and "Thou shalt." Be pleasing to your parents, for that is pleasing unto the Lord. Number three, children must listen to their parents. Proverbs 23:22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Listen to your parents. And that goes for all of us. If your parents are still living, listen to your parents. Listen when they say it's heavy. Number four, children must respect the romantic responsibilities of their parents over them. Now, this is a little more difficult to grasp, children, but just take it to note that your parents are over you. And they protect you in ways that you do not understand. And you need to respect that oversight and that protection of your romantic responsibilities. In Deuteronomy 22, "But if this thing be true and the tokens of virginity may not be found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her with stones, that she shall die." Children, your parents have an obligation before God for your purity, and you need to respect that and honor that. However they set the guidelines for your courtship, however they set the guidelines for your fellowship with or without other people, or however they allow for or disallow sleepovers, something that we have never allowed because of this very reason, you respect it. Don't have to understand it, just respect it. And one day you will thank them for what they did and attempted to do. Number five, children must bless their parents. Proverbs 30:11, "There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother," and that should not be true of you. Bless your parents. Be a blessing to them and rise up and call them blessed. Thank them, praise them, honor them, bless them. Number six, children must revere their parents. Leviticus 19:3 says, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Revere. Respect highly your parents. Number seven, children must repay their parents. Think about that concept of repaying your parents. 1 Timothy 5:4 says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable to God." Now, repay includes the same kind of way and even the same financial way that your parents have provided for you. And 2 Corinthians 12:14, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." That's the principle of parents laying up for the children. But the children need to have a mindset now, "I need to repay mom and dad." That's a way of honor. Honor in the Old and New Testaments both carry with it even financial expression. Number eight, children must obey their parents. And hence our present text and leads forth from there, obey. Obedience is not when you agree, or at least it's not tested completely when you agree. But the submission from the heart is ultimately tested when there's a disagreement or you don't see eye to eye. And that is a test that is going to be one of the heart. Children, obey from the heart with joy and delight your parents. Number 9, children must never strike your parents. You must never hit your mom or dad. Exodus 21:15, it carries with it a severe penalty in the covenant. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. That's how weighty your parents are. Number 10, children must never curse their parents. Exodus 21:17, and he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. Never curse your father or mother. And number 11, children must never make contemptuous fun of their parents. Proverbs 30:17 says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, amen. Now, children, you have responsibilities unto God for the sake of the gospel to obey and take heed to honor your parents and obey them. And if your parents are doing what is right and leading you, the gospel will prosper and flourish not only in your home, but in your children's home and your grandchildren's home. And children, you may be young enough where you're not thinking about your own children right now. You may not even be thinking about your great or your grandchildren right now. But it is so important, and one day it will become probably the most important thing you ever pray for, is for your children and grandchildren. Right now, you have an obligation to God, to your parents. And realize this, children, you will not be able to fulfill those obligations apart from the grace of God. You must trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must look to Him for the power and for the victory. You've got a flesh that does not want to do exactly what I have just delineated. It is not something that you can do in your carnal strength. Children, you need to have your own prayer life. Children, you need to pray, asking God. Don't just leave praying for when Dad leads at the supper table or at family worship or when a crisis comes. You need to have a daily relationship with the Lord for the strength to obey. You're not going to want to feel like doing this all the time. And all the more reason why you need God's grace. Children, worship the Lord. Meditate on God's Word. Ask God to help you. Pray that His Spirit will fill you. How many children pray, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today that I may honor You and obey my parents? That is a noble prayer request for you. Children, pray that your enemies will be slayed. You are in a battle, and you are as much in the battle as we are. Children, you are in the covenant, and you carry with it covenant obligations, and you also have covenant enemies. And you need to pray that your enemies will be slayed, and you need to pray that God will be glorified with your whole life. Now, there it is, part one. Children, you have a responsibility unto the Lord in your home to honor and obey your parents, respecting their oversight as unto the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I now pray for these children. I pray that You would bless them with the grace that they need to take heed to Your Word and fulfill it. I pray that every one of these children here this morning would have living and active faith in their lives. They would never forsake You, never turn away, never turn back, and that You would keep and preserve them, protect them, keep them pure and unstained from the world. Grant them a heart that would delight in pleasing You, which would be a heart that expresses itself in obedience and honor in their homes. And Lord, may You bless our children greatly with godly homes and godly marriages and godly spouses. Bless our children with godly grandchildren. And so, Lord, may we be faithful with all of these things in mind. May we show them the example in the home. May we honor each other as husband and wives. May we honor the civil magistrate. May we honor the church authority. May we respect the weak and the widow and the orphan. May we take care of those that are difficult. And Lord, may our children see the character of Christ. Bless us, we pray, because much sin abounds. But we're thankful that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. May your name be praised. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.